With so many religions in the world today, how can we know which, if any, is true? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June is Religion on Trial, Examining Religious Truth Claims. It's written by regular guest Craig Parton. Learn more about Religion on Trial at IssuesETC.org or call Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Religion on Trial by Craig Parton. I think we could call this the most famous political alliance, political marriage in all of the Bible, especially the Old Testament. There were many of those. King Solomon had 600 political alliances of that sort, if you count all of his wives and concubines, perhaps. But the most famous one really comes after Solomon. It's Ahab and Jezebel. Jezebel, now a word that means, what does it mean nowadays? Well, it means a lot of what it meant back then. This kind of notoriously wicked daughter of a Phoenician king who marries Ahab. And that story sits right there in the book of Kings. It's told there for us. And there has been an archaeological discovery that may have a connection to that famous couple, at least to Ahab himself, or maybe to Jezebel's father. We don't know, but maybe we might discover it. Joining us to talk about this discovery of a possible depiction of Old Testament King Ahab, Dr. David Adams, Associate Professor of Old Testament at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, author of the forthcoming Concordia Commentary on Genesis, and former director of the Concordia Center for Archaeology. Dr. Adams, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you. It's always great to be with you, Todd.
So which part of you is more intrigued or excited about this possible discovery, the biblical archaeologist or the Bible scholar?
that's an interesting way to put it, and I wouldn't have thought of it that way, because in my mind, they're the same thing. You know, there's just so much about the Bible, the Old Testament in particular, but the New Testament as well, that we just don't know. You know, I believe that the Bible tells the truth about the history of Israel, but it only gives us a very small snapshot of that history. And if you love the Bible as the Word of God and you believe that it's important, then at least for me, I want to learn more. And some of that more, you know, is buried in the ground. And so by engaging in archaeology, by digging up these sites and learning about them, we're really filling in the gaps, you know, that the biblical authors didn't have the space, the time, you know, were guided by the Holy Spirit to fill in for us. You know, so the whole event around the famous event, at least surrounding this site of Avel Beth Ma'acha, in the north of Israel, at the very northern edge of Israel, you know, it's one of these little snapshots. We get just a very little snippet about it in the Bible, but from the site itself and from what little we can glean, it appears that there was much more to the story to be told. And so if you love the Bible as the history of God's people, then from my perspective, I want to seize every opportunity to learn everything that I can about the land, the people, the events, of which sometimes we only get just a very small snapshot in the Bible itself. So for me, you know, I don't think I can answer the question by saying one part of me is more interested in the other, because they're really two sides of the same coin for me.
What is this site, and then we'll talk in a minute about a possible connection to Ahab, but what is this site that has been recently of so much interest to archaeologists? What do they think they've found there?
Well, the site, it's a site that's mentioned, and I don't remember how many times in the Bible. The full name of the site that's given in the Bible is Avel Beth Ma'acha. Avel means something like a field with a stream in it, a watered field, you know, or maybe just a pasture land, or sometimes translated something like a brook. And Beth Ma'aka refers to the fact that there is a people group who lived, if you can picture in your mind a map of Israel in biblical times, you know, where the Sea of Galilee is. Well, if you go a dozen miles north of the Sea of Galilee, there's a little bitty lake called Lake Hule that's no longer there. And just to the north of that, there was a people group that is referred to in the Bible by the name Ma'aka. And we know almost nothing about them, except that they inhabited this land. They weren't Israelites. They were, you know, whether they were Canaanites or Arameans is a matter of debate. But in any case, they lived right on the edge, the northern edge of biblical territory. And as the kingdom of Israel expanded by, you know, David and Solomon, at times this city, sitting way up in the north there, just on the northern border of Israel, at times it was under the control of the kings of Israel. At other times it was independent, or later on it came to be captured by the Arameans, the people who ruled in the city of Damascus, now in part of Syria. So it's because the city is right on the border, you know, it, like many cities on the border between hostile neighbors, you know, it goes back and forth. And so it interacts sometimes with Israel in a positive way. In 1 Samuel 20, of the rebellion of Sheba against King David. And the story involves this city because Sheba flees up there and is cornered. He takes refuge in this city, which is just, you know, Abel. By the way, there are a number of places that have names like that in that area. So it must have been a common, at least part of a name, in that area. But this particular one, is a pretty good sized city, by the way. I think it's, if I remember correctly, it's like 30 acres, which is pretty good size. And he takes refuge there, and David's troops go up and lay siege to the city, and a woman kind of interferes or takes a role in challenging David, the leader of David's army, and basically, you know, challenges him as to why he's, you know, why he's attacking them. And he says, well, all we want is this rebel guy, you know, who's fled and who's taking refuge there. So they cut his head off and throw it down to him, and that ends the siege. So there's that little snippet in 1 Samuel 20. And it's the city's mentioned in a couple of other places, but it doesn't play much of a role in biblical history because it's on the very northern edge. But it is also mentioned in some other non-biblical texts, but again, not very often. So here's a site that, because of its size and its location, was a relatively significant city about which we know almost nothing, and which has some interest because it's a place that goes back and forth. And so it's going to have elements of the various nations that they interacted with. So will the archaeologists expect to find some Israelite material there? They'll find some Aramean material. They'll find later on elements related to Assyria, because the Assyrians captured the site later on. So it's very much a mixed bag, and it allows us to open a window to a corner of biblical history that is, while not significant in the overall history of the Bible, nevertheless a fascinating snapshot about the life of God's people, about which we know little and have an opportunity to learn more.
Dr. David Adams is our guest. We're talking about the discovery of a possible depiction of Old Testament King Ahab. We'll find out who he was and whether or not the figure found at this site might in fact be him, or perhaps his father-in-law, the father of his wife Jezebel. Dr. Adams is Associate Professor of Old Testament at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, former Director of the Concordia Center for Archaeology.
church music directors can find a new community at Prelude to Postlude, the CPH music blog. Learn helpful tips for managing music ministry and involving members, and meet the composers of some of your favorite new pieces. Plus, find suggestions of music to use for special services, and preview some of our newest works with free samples you can use at your church. Visit us at preludetopostlude.org.
I've written a column in the latest Issues Etc. journal titled Confessions of a Well-Intentioned Preacher. It details how I mistakenly ignored or explained away entire parts of Scripture in order to protect my hearers from legalism. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Lyman Stone writes about the certainty he found in the presence of Christ in his word and sacraments. The free online Issues Etc. journal.
Daily exercise for the Christian mind. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Have you been too busy to get your associate's, bachelor's, or master's degree? Concordia University, Wisconsin offers 50 online educational options. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Click the Concordia University online logo and enter the program code ISSUES to waive your application fee. Concordia University, Wisconsin is here to strengthen and support the church. Lifelong Lutheran Learning. issuesetc.org and click Concordia University, Wisconsin online.
LCMS Disaster Response provides guidance and assistance to congregations who seek to proclaim the gospel and show mercy in the wake of disasters. We can bring capacity to your congregation through on-site assessment, volunteer training and congregation preparedness, and through grants direct to your congregation. For more information, follow us on Facebook, keyword LCMS Disaster Response, or visit our website at lcms.org/disaster. That's lcms.org/disaster.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're talking about the discovery of a possible depiction of Old Testament King Ahab. Dr. David Adams is our guest of Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, author of the forthcoming Concordia Commentary on Genesis, and former director of the Concordia Center for Archaeology. So introduce us to King Ahab. There is a speculative connection between this little head of a figure that was found at this site we've been discussing and King Ahab. Who was he?
Okay. The figure first was found at in a layer of the site that's dated to between 900 and 800 BC. Now, this period of time is when the northern kingdom of Israel is near the peak of its power, around 850 or something like that. And the seminal figures who led the northern kingdom to this great peak of political power were two kings. First, King Omri and his son, King Ahab. It's his son Ahab that we're talking about here, of course. Omri's an interesting figure. We know almost nothing about him from the Bible, although his name and what little we do know suggests that he wasn't even Israelite. He may have been, and that's all we could say for sure, he may have been a paid mercenary in the pay of the former king of Israel, against whom he led a coup and assassinated the former king and then took control. Well, his son, Ahab, then becomes king after him. And Ahab is married to the daughter of a king from Tyre. And her name, of course, you mentioned earlier, Jezebel. And so she was clearly not Israelite. And they're important within the story of the Bible because Omri and later Ahab in particular, really opened the door for the worship of Baal. And they really institutionalized the worship of Baal in Israel. Now, Baal had been worshipped on the fringes of Israelite society, both in Judah and in the northern kingdom, going back to at least the time of Solomon, and actually before that, but it was not approved in any way. But Baal's worshipped in the south, in Judah, improperly, of course, but still worship. And in the north, you know, after the division of the kingdoms, they built two temples, one in Dan and one in Bethel, not to worship foreign gods, but to worship the God of Israel, but to do so in a way that would keep their citizens from going down to Judah, to Jerusalem. So they offered them an alternate alternate worship sites in their territory. Those temples in Dan and Bethel were later co-opted for the worship of Baal. So Ahab is important to the biblical story primarily because he is symbolic, if you will, of the corruption, the theological corruption of Israel. Under Ahab, what had been going on but not really approved of now becomes institutionalized, and Baal becomes, in King Ahab's time, almost the official god of the northern kingdom of Israel. And so, you know, Ahab is, you know, a watchword for a bad guy. You know, he is the sinner in chief of the biblical story of the northern kingdom. And so the conflict between Elijah and Elisha and Ahab and his wife Jezebel involves a number of chapters there in the, you know, in the middle of those books. So that's a quick look at who Ahab is, and he's eventually killed, and his line is overthrown by Jehu. Now, it's an interesting connection in this sense, that Jehu is the only other king of whom we have an actual contemporary depiction known to us from archaeology, unless this little head that was found last summer at Abel Beth Ma'acha could be identified as the head of, as you said, perhaps King Ahab. It could be any of a number of kings, but everyone, of course, likes to speculate that it's the king we'd most like to know what something about, King Ahab. So does that help clarify the picture?
Yeah, you said that there was there's other evidences of Ahab in archaeological findings?
Oh, yeah. For example, you know, Ahab and Omri both. So, for example, one of the most famous battles, a very important battle in ancient times, was fought in 853 B.C. At a site in Syria on the Orontes River. It's very important because it stopped the first Assyrian incursion against the against the lands, including Israel, along the coast. That battle is not mentioned in the Bible, but it's mentioned in Assyrian records. And we're told that King Omri, in this case, had brought, if my memory is correct, 10,000 foot soldiers and 2,000 chariots to join a coalition fighting the Assyrians. And this is not mentioned in the Bible at all, but it was the largest contingent in this group. So it illustrates how important a king Omri was. In fact, in the Assyrian records, the northern kingdom is referred to as the house of Omri, long after Omri is dead, much as the southern kingdom is referred to as the house of David, long after David had died. So Omri and his son Ahab were much more important figures outside the Bible than they are in the story of the Bible itself. And, you know, as I said, the Bible is more concerned with the theological issues of what God is doing and how, in this case, the northern kingdom rejected the true God and followed false gods. But if we believe, as I do, that the Bible's history, there's another dimension to the story, the historical side, that includes many things that the Bible doesn't tell us, but about which we can learn. And so that's what I was referring to when I mentioned that Omri and Ahab are also mentioned outside the Bibles.
How would we determine, beyond the sheer speculation here, they find this little head of a figure, they assume this must be an important person, it dates to the right time, so we can say, maybe it is Ahab or his father-in-law, right, the king of Tyre. How could we go about, or what would be necessary to kind of nail that down? We've got about 2 minutes here, yeah. Dr. Adams.
Okay. First, the head itself is about 2 inches, so it's pretty good size. It's a man who's well-groomed, has a short beard, which is the way that the Egyptians typically depict both Israelites and Canaanites. He has well-coiffed hair that, again, is kind of medium length, and he's wearing a headband that is typical of the kind of royal crown. It wasn't a big crown, you know, with jewels and things on it, but kind of a decorated headband that was typical of royalty, the sort of everyday thing that the king would wear. So it's almost certainly a king, although it could possibly be a nobleman, but it's most probably a king. So how could we tell which king it was? Well, obviously, it'd be great if there were an inscription on it, that, or they were to find the rest of it and have an inscription on it. That's probably the only way we could tell definitively. But by using dating techniques, scientific dating techniques, so far they've been able to identify the level at which it was found as corresponding to between 9 and 800 BC. If they were able to find some material that could be dated, say, by carbon-14 dating, and if they were able to find enough material to get a more accurate reading, that would give us, you know, that would narrow the chronological field there. But the problem with determining who this is going to be, if there's no inscription ever found, is that there's more than one influential king. We've been talking about the biblical king, Ahab and Omri, and by the way, this could be Omri, depending on the date, could be Ahab's, but it could also be the king of Tyre. It could also be the king of Damascus, because, again, the location and situation of Abel ben Maacha is such that it had significant influence, you know, from all of these kingdoms. Or, of course, it could be an unknown king of the city of Beth Maacha itself. So unless we get an actual inscription that we can associate with it, we'll probably never know for sure which king it is, although we may be able to narrow down the list of suspects a little more, depending on what they find this year and in future years as they excavate there.
Dr. David Adams is Associate Professor of Old Testament at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. He's author of the forthcoming Concordia Commentary on Genesis, and he's former director of the Concordia Center for Archaeology. Dr. Adams, thank you very much for being our guest.
It's always great to be with you, Todd. Thank you for having me.
When we come back, Dr. Joel Olowski is going to join us. We'll talk about the Council of Nicaea that was held in 325 AD. It's being remembered on this day, June 12th. Find out what the council was about, how it was called. What's the biggest myth about the Council of Nicaea? It's been the subject, in fact, of many a myth recently. I'm Todd Wilkin. When we come back, Dr. Joel Olowski on the Council of Nicaea and Wesley Smith on celebrity suicide and physician-assisted suicide.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
The grace of God, the church's music, the Lord's Supper every service every Sunday, preaching Christ crucified and risen, our hope for years to come. There is hope in St. Louis, Hope Lutheran Church, that is. 5218 Neosho Street, St. Louis, Missouri. Find us on the web at hopelutheranstl.org.